You know, whenever you're called upon to pray or anything like that, we set these banners up, not as decoration. These were all handmade banners. These we dedicated specially here. And we took it from Psalm 20 that said, we will set up our banners in the name of our Lord, and God will hear us when we cry. What we wanted to do was make a visible reminder to ourselves that when we are together in a place just like this, we are together and surrounded by the beautiful names of our Lord. And these are names that have to do with prayer. Look here. Here is Jehovah Tsidkenu. He's the Lord, our righteousness. He's the one that has given us righteousness. We didn't earn it. We're not doing all those right things, but we didn't earn that righteousness. It has been given to us. He's the Lord, our provider, everything we have need for. And if you're here this morning, you're wondering how you're going to be cared for through life. Call on Jehovah Jireh or Yahweh Yireh, the Lord, our provider. He is Jehovah Nissi, our banner. He's the I Am. He's the one who's always there for you. He's covered you with his banner. He is also Jehovah Shalom. He's the one who puts things right back in your life again. He's your peace. He is Jehovah Rohi. If you're here this morning saying, I don't know what I'm supposed to do next week, well, look to your shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. He will give you guidance. He will show you the way to go. But you've got to quit wringing your hands and trying to decide for yourself. Give him opportunity to lead you. He is Jehovah Kadesh. He's the Lord who set you apart. You belong to him. He has called you as his own child and set you apart himself. I want you to think just for a moment, how loved am I? That the creator of heavens and earth, when there's been 7 billion people here now, and how many more have been here before? And he picked you out of that and said, my child, and put you in his hand. When you come to pray, come to that person who's in the hands of Almighty. You can't be taken out. He has sanctified you. And he's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord your healer. He's the one who's come to heal everything that's in you. From the depth of your person, even to the physical infirmities that are there. He's with you, Jehovah Rophi, and he's Jehovah Shammah. That is the Lord who's always present. There is no place you can go to get away from his presence. You may think he's quiet at times. You may think he's not speaking. My friends, it's because he's long-suffering and waiting. He's got wonderful things he's going to do in his time. And since he's the creator of time, he kind of knows what the best time is. It's not always the one you're thinking. But he knows exactly when he needs to do what he needs to do. And if he has brought you to that place that you're currently going through some suffering, can I tell you, embrace it. Hug it. Draw it into you. Because in that suffering, his strength is made known. It's in fighting it that you will not know who he is. Embrace it and draw it in. And having said that, I want to go to Mark. So if you turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, take out your sermon outline if you would. Got a few things we're going to write in there. Want to pay some good attention to what Mark has got to tell us. You know, I was trying to share with the strategy team the other day about how important perspective is. And perspective. We got 4 gospel writers. It's about perspective. Let me ask you this. There are sheets of paper on that stand. Do you see them? I just told you, there's sheets of paper on that stand. Do you see them? There are sheets of paper on this stand. Agree? Why? Why would you do that? You see, your perspective is the back of it, right? My perspective is this side of it right here. And I'm telling you what I see. And the only way that you can know whether I am telling you the truth or not is if you come and look at my side of this whole thing. Are there sheets of paper there? Yes, because you're looking at it from my perspective now. And I'm looking at it here saying you're right. There are no sheets of paper on it. Right? Mark writes about one perspective. And Mark has a goal in mind. Mark wants to get to things quick. He wants to get to the heart of the issue, make his point, and move on. He is speaking to Romans and Jews alike. He's going to share with them quickly who Jesus is, what he's about, and then prove that he's the new Caesar. He's the new king. Government is about to change. And he's giving you his perspective. Luke, on the other hand, had something he wanted to tell you. And he's giving you his perspective. Matthew had another one. And he's giving you his perspective. And John had yet another one. And he's giving you his perspective. They're not disagreeing. Everybody follow me? It's just because they are looking at things a special way. I'm seeing what I see, and I've got a purpose. Matthew says, I'm going to talk to you, and what I'm going to give you, I'm speaking to a Jewish audience, and I'm going to show this Jewish audience why Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. And so I'm going to quote to you all the scriptures that Jesus fulfilled. That's Matthew's perspective. Mark, I'm talking to Jews and Romans, and he wants to show the Romans that Jesus matched everything that an emperor needs and every promise they thought an emperor was going to bring. And then he's going to share with the Jewish people, this is the one that was promised by Isaiah. This is the one that was promised by Jeremiah. This is the one that was promised through Ezekiel. This is that one. And he's going to do it, bump, 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 move on. And then he's going to show you exactly what he did to prove he would do it. Isn't that exciting? That's all about perspective. It's all from the way you're looking at that thing. Now, having said that, Mark opened us up by said, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Wow. That's quite a statement. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here's the deal. Christ is not his last name. That is a title. And that is a Greek way of saying Messiah, Mashiach. He is Yeshua Mashiach. He is the anointed one. And Mark's going to say, Yeshua Mashiach. And you're going to tell us he's the Son of God. Now, that was not going to be a new thing to Jewish people. And I'm going to share it with you. It wasn't new to Roman people either. In 9 B.C., writing about Augustus on his birthday, the writer said, Augustus, sent by God, the offspring of God, to come and govern us and bring into our whole lives the peace that we need. He is the Son of God. Wow. 9 B.C. They're writing that about Caesar Augustus. Now, guess what? Here comes old Mark saying, I'm beginning now to tell you the good news about, and matter of fact, that's the word to use in 9 B.C., the good news about Augustus, the Son of God who is the new Caesar, and peace is about to come. So Mark, getting right to it, wanting the Romans to know, here's the deal, the beginning of the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Messiah is just another little word for king, another little word for the Caesar who will deliver everything. But let's ask this question. Why do you need a Messiah? Why do you need a gospel? I'm glad you asked that. So here we go. I wanted to share some things. And again, I'm going to read something because this is something I wrote, and I want to make sure I don't miss what I wanted to say. Okay? God created the heavens and the earth. He created man and woman to care for it, reproduce, and fill it with people, have dominion over the other creatures, and subdue the earth. They mediated authority over it as stewards of God. That's what they were doing. They were ruling in God's place. They lived in a full, personal, intimate, personal relationship with God based on trust and love. God provided for them everything that was needed. It was a glorious kingdom. This kingdom of God, it was filled with the goodness of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the joy of God. Adam and Eve had a wonderful life and a wonderful world. Their work was easy and the ground produced abundantly. The animals had a good life and death was nowhere to be found. There was ample food for all and beauty was in every look of the eye. the senses were completely fulfilled, and God said, it is very good. When Satan challenged God's integrity before them, they fell for his story and were obedient to Satan rather than to God. They trusted the word of a creature over the word of the Creator. That broke the personal relationship with the Creator and deposed themselves from the authority over the earth they could no longer rule. They lost that glorious kingdom and the right to rule over it. The ground would not produce the same way. Work would become harder. The presence of the Lord and all of His wonderful person were lost to them. Death would now be a certainty. All would die. All of their offspring would inherit from them this twist against trusting God and a tendency toward being their own God. In this condition, they could not restore their fellowship with God. Neither indeed did they want to. Since a human had lost this glorious kingdom, only a sinless human could restore it. The Messiah, if he was to come, would have to be perfectly obedient, or they could not be redeemed out of this sin and death cycle. The bad news only got worse. They became enslaved to the wicked notions of the adversary and all of the angels who fell with him in his rebellion. They domineered over the offspring of Adam and Eve and made them their slaves. People willingly, if not fearfully, accepted this role. It produced violence, death, murder, theft, deception of all things the Bible calls the works of the flesh. Bloodshed was rampant, and even a whole new breed of half-human, half-demon arose with more wickedness than before. There was no one to deliver them from their wickedness, and the world was in terrible danger. Fear and violence became the norm on earth. God determined to judge the evil generation with a flood that would destroy this wickedness from the earth. Only 8 people were saved out of that horrible world. After the flood, a much changed world would provide a new setting to reboot the creation. Yet within but a few years, the old wickedness appeared among men, and more bloodshed and violence became the norm. God chose a people through whom to reveal His nature, character, and will, and even more, to bring the deliverer of the whole cosmos, the Messiah. He would destroy the works of the usurper, put down the rebellion in heaven, free the captives of the usurper, renew the earth, and bring in everlasting peace and fruitfulness. The earth would be restored fully to its pristine, glorious, beautiful, fully relational beauty. The cosmos would be full of God's glory, and the humans, animals, and plants would perform as they were intended to perform in a mutual, symbiotic, interdependent way. This was the good news the world was waiting for. That wasn't just news that had been given to Jewish people. Even among those around the world, they looked for a new and refreshed world. Matter of fact, they even tried to create those utopias, creating their own kingdoms, trying to set up some sort of a utopia. But even as they set those utopias up, somebody has to do the work. Somebody has to be the oppressed while the oppressor oppress. So there wasn't good news for everybody. There'd be good news for the powerful, good news for the rich. But if you weren't those things, good news was not yours. And yet, you could hear that voice. You could hear the voice of God saying, a deliverer is coming. A deliverer is coming. A deliverer is coming. So when Mark starts out his gospel by saying, the beginning of the good news of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. That's good news to Romans. That's good news to Greeks. That's good news to Jews. That's good news to all people on the earth. It is no wonder that those guys who traveled with Jesus and heard that good news and knew what it was and watched who he was, watched what he did, lived with him and saw the miracles and what a wonderful person this is, it's no surprise that they wanted the rest of the world to know it. Yes, it hurt when he died. They thought it was over. As we looked at last week, it wasn't over. That was the new beginning. That was the way this whole thing was going to start again because he came to life. And having come to life, he's now got a whole new life he can share with others. Sin can't touch him. Death can't touch him. He is the Messiah. It's no wonder that this young man wanted to say, let me write that down. Why should you not all know it? This is worldwide news, and you need to hear it. So he writes it down. So that every time somebody, the beginning of the good news of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Yow. You can say, this book's got to be a good book. I got to see what the rest of this is about. And Mark doesn't waste any time. He gets right into it. I'm going to tell you, Mark took 2 years of time, or about a year and a half or so of time, and just sucked it down into about six verses. Boom. Why? Because he had something to prove. He wanted to show us why this is the last Caesar. This is the last king. This is the Messiah. This is the Restorer. This is the Son of God. And here's why. So if you would, let's just get to this. Here's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about announcing the Messiah. We're going to talk about anointing the Messiah. We're going to talk about testing the Messiah. And we're going to talk about the command of the Messiah. And if you're looking at the clock, you're saying, no, we're not. Oh, yes, we are. Buckle down, kids. If Mark can be fast, so can I. Amen? So let's get her done. Here's the deal. Announcing the Messiah. Mark makes his announcement declaring the identity and authority of Messiah. Mark, and of course, John the Baptizer. Let's pick it up here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. He says this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then picking up on that Jewish audience, he says, as it is written in the prophets. What did the prophets say? Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Hey, listen, that speaks to a Jewish group. That speaks to a Roman group. The Jews now are getting to hear that there is going to be a forerunner. Matter of fact, they knew that it was going to be in the spirit of Elijah. They'd already seen that. There are scriptures that said before Messiah comes, a runner is going to come who's going to be getting everything cleared out of the way. Why? Because he's a king. He's not just a commoner. He is a king. So get all the rubbish out of the way. No king should have to see rubbish. No king should have to go up and down hills. They need to be flattened out where that king can ride in style. That's what the Jews understood was supposed to happen. That's not any different from the Romans. You see, when the new emperor was to come in, get the road straight, get it paved. We don't want any, don't let any junk people stand around the side. We don't want any of that. Let him ride in on good roads. And as he's coming in, all the people are going to shout and praise, and they're going to throw in garlands, and they're going to throw in roses and everything. Because the new king was arriving. And the herald went right in front of them saying, here he comes! Here he comes! Get it straight! Make everything straight! So here comes John. Here he comes! Make it straight. Matter of fact, it's not just a path to get straight. Get your heart right. So here we come. Be one of his followers. Be one who's one of the king's subjects. Come, repent. And the people came to repent of what they had thought the Messiah was supposed to be. They're coming to repent of what they thought the king was supposed to be. They're coming to repent of their whole way of thinking. Repent. And they were doing it. Lots of people were coming and doing it. They were looking forward to Messiah. So was John. So was John. Now, watch what John has to say here. He's announcing the Messiah. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Verse 5 says, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him, were all baptized by him in the river, in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, let me ask you something. Is that somebody that sounds like it would really draw you to him? Let's go see the guy that's eating, that's living in skins, eating locusts and honey. That's not exactly your well-dressed, well, I won't say what the ZZ Top said. All right, here we go. And he preached saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water. He will baptize you, and listen to this, with the Holy Spirit. Now, once you get the picture here, kids, that baptizing with the Holy Spirit, that's very Jewish. They knew about the Holy Spirit. That's not something new to them. They knew that Moses had the Holy Spirit. They knew that some of the workers on the ark were filled with the Holy Spirit. They've known about the Spirit of God. That's not something new to them. They knew that's part of the Shekinah glory of God. This one's going to come baptizing all of us with the Holy Spirit. Listen, let's write this down. Letter A, announcing Messiah. That was an imperial decree or proclamation, the good news about the change of government. That's what Mark's writing about. There's a change of government coming. Jesus, the Christ, he is Jesus. Let's break that down. That name is Yeshua. That means the Lord saves. He's a real human. So this is a real human we're talking about. This is some God come in the flesh. Okay, so it's Yeshua. But now notice this. It's Yahshua. That comes from the Jehovah that's up there. That's his personal name. That means Yah saves. Yahshua. Yah is the one who's saving. So this is Yah coming in the flesh. He's announcing that this Son of God is the same as Jehovah. That's who it is. He goes on with his announcement. He's Christ, the Messiah. This is a title. That means the anointed one. So in other words, for this one to be able to do it, and the Romans had a similar procedure. Boy, when you look at this, you compare what went on when the Romans were going to crown a new emperor. This was really something. They had special anointings, special services for him, special, the military got together to do some very special things for the emperor because he was head of the military. There was a lot of things done. Here, Jesus is the anointed one. God is going to anoint him to do this work. This is not just one of the guys around is going to do it. Listen. He is the Son of God. He is God's own child. He is the Creator, the Sovereign, the Judge. His Son is the inheritor of the kingdom. He's ruler over all. The Romans got it. The Jews knew it was prophecy. It was the equivalent of a king. In the context, it's a Caesar. And that's who they're looking at. So, having made that announcement, let's watch him be anointed. Mark says this in verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, which, by the way, is about 14, 15 months later, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now follow this. The anointing is the official recognition. I'm sorry, this is the anointing is the authority to reconcile all things. The authority to reconcile all things. How do I know that's what's in it? Because that's what Messiah was supposed to do. And Mark is announcing him as Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. This is the one who's come to reconcile all things. And once you get the picture, that is not just to take down the Roman government. Nope. This had to do with the rebellion in heaven as well. Messiah was going to take care of the rebellion that was in heaven. Satan's whole rebellion. That's who's holding all these people captive. So here he is coming to take that kingdom down in order that he can set the people who are under that tyranny free. The anointing was the official recognition and commissioning of an individual for a purpose. That's why you anoint people. Those of you who've been reading through the Bible chronologically this year, as you went through Torah together, whether it was Deuteronomy or Leviticus, you saw the anointing ceremonies that had to take place before any of the priests could do their work. Before any of the articles could do their work, they had to be anointed. Everything has to be anointed for that purpose. Jesus is being anointed for a special purpose. With the anointing comes the beginning of that purpose, and an epic begins. There is a change taking place here. Something big is taking place. Remember, that Holy Spirit had been quiet for 400 years. An angel had come to talk to John, John's father, Zechariah. And this boy that's doing the baptizing here had a miraculous birth. His mother had been barren and was too old to have a child. Yet in her old age, she's bearing this boy who's out here crying in the wilderness. The Holy Spirit then had come to a young virgin girl just a few miles north of where John was. And that virgin girl was by the Holy Spirit impregnated with a child. So the Holy Spirit is beginning to do something, beginning to move something here. And now, this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, is being anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now, you could say, that's just coincidental. A dove just like fell, it came out of the sky and lands on people. When was the last time a dove landed on you? Maybe you didn't want a dove landing on you. Well, at any rate, I want you to get the picture. This dove is lighting on him. And so that people get what the whole picture is, you got the sky opening up and a voice saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." That's kind of convincing. That convinced John, who'd been waiting for this one. That convinced all the people that were with John. Wow, something really big is taking place here. This is the Son of God that's been acknowledged that way. Something's about to change. A king has come, and there's a whole new anointing going on here. Why is he baptized? For an identity with the people. Jesus has taken on flesh. Look, here's the deal. God sent Jesus to be like one of us, so that he could inherit things with us. He could identify with us. If he's going to redeem us, he's got to be one of us. Why? Because Adam lost us, and Adam is one of us. Now it's going to take one of us to redeem us. But it's got to be different than Adam was, because everybody that's following Adam is sinful. This one has got to be without sin. Consequently, God is going to govern the generation of the begetting of this one by making it the Holy Spirit that begets him, making him Son of God and being a human Son of Man. So he's both Son of God and Son of man, fully God. And Mark's making that statement for us. You say, in all of that? Yes. In all of that. Mark is cutting to the chase quickly to say this is who he is. The heavens open, the Holy Spirit descends, heaven and earth are rejoined. Now, get the picture. In the garden, where was God? Walking with Adam and Eve. Do you realize that's going to make the garden the first temple? That garden is the first temple. Adam and Eve are the first priest and priestess. They are there in the presence of God. What are they supposed to do? Mediate for all the critters. They're taking care of all the critters. They are functioning as priests and priestesses in that garden. And God walks with them. When they got thrown out of the garden, where was God then? There was a separation that took place, kids. And it got worse and worse and worse. They couldn't find him. He separated his fellowship from them. If he came to look for them, they could find him. But they could not look for him. A separation had followed. I want you to get the picture here. With this Jesus, and you have this Holy Spirit descending upon him, you have heaven and earth rejoined. Can I tell you, this person right here is the temple of God. This person has God dwelling with him. He's the temple of the Holy Spirit. You say, wow, that's just mystical. Let me ask you, what are you called? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 and 4. And it tells you right there, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And what does Ephesians, Paul, say that he's building in us? He's building us a temple. What did Peter say he's building? He has taken this lively stone, this living stone, and he's built the apostles and prophets around it, and you're being built up as a temple of God. Jesus is that temple. You follow where I'm at? These guys are looking at the whole new temple. Yes, there's a temple back in Jerusalem. But I'm going to tell you, the temple back in Jerusalem never had the Shekinah glory in it. Not that second temple. It was never filled up with the glory of God. They didn't even have the Ark of the Covenant in the second temple. But right before their eyes, all the people who were blessed to be there that day are getting to see the temple of God on earth, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. What a thing to behold. And just to avoid all speculation, when God himself says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," that's back to creation again. This is very good. I am pleased with this one. Now, if I'm there that day and I'm seeing who that is and I hear that voice, what do I think about that guy that's standing in the water? This one might be worth listening to. Right? This is not a marketing plan, kids. This is God speaking about this one. And Mark is just cutting right to the chase with it. This is what happened on that baptism. Now, I want you to look at this next part. He says, verse 12, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. What? Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. I said, well, wow, Mark, that's kind of strong. So I went back over, looked at Luke. Guess what Luke says? The Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Guess what Matthew says? The Spirit led him into the wilderness. This is a compulsion. When Mark uses this word, he says, this is being shoved. So Jesus comes up out of the water. The Holy Spirit is upon him, and out he goes. Wow. Kids, let's put this together. Let me go ahead and fill your blanks in for you so you can get that. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, today's the day. Don't wait. This is the day, because Mark is telling you a whole lot of wonderful things here. Letter E, the Holy Spirit, which is a Shekinah of God, is the power and authorization of Jesus. Jesus is submitting himself as a human being to the Spirit of God to use him. He is submitting to the Father and saying, I will not do anything on my own. I will do what the Father says. I will not do it by my power. I will do it by the power of the Spirit of God. Why does it need to be that way? If we're going to be his followers, how are we going to do it? Exactly the same way. Do you follow that? We're going to listen to the Father, take our instructions from the Father, and we're authorized and empowered by the Spirit to get it done. Jesus is one of us. He's identified with us. He's one of us, kids. Now I want you to look further. Like it was with Moses. Let me just share this with you. The life of Jesus is the reliving of everything up to that point. Here's what I mean. Jesus is the second man. Jesus is just like Adam. Where Adam took us all and plunged us into sin, the second man, the second Adam, if you would, is the one who now redeems us. Where Adam failed, Jesus is going to succeed. Like Noah, Jesus is going to be preparing an ark for people to be saved. Jesus is going to announce a judgment coming. Jesus is going to announce a new thing is about to happen. Where Noah failed and sin happened right after. Matter of fact, Noah's right there with the first sin that happens after the water dried up. Jesus is not. He's going to be perfect in everything he does. Just like Moses, he's coming into Pharaoh. Listen, he came back to Pharaoh. You understand where I'm coming from? He had been down in Midian. He could have stayed there. He's free. But instead, he is commissioned by God to go right back into Pharaoh's court, face Pharaoh right down, and say, it's over, boy. My people are about to be let go. Turn them loose. This is what God says to do. And there is a confrontation that went on there for days, kids. Follow that? There's a confrontation that's going to go on between Jesus and that Satan. Not a Pharaoh. Not an underling. Top dog. The leader of the rebellion. Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Listen to what he says here in letter F. Like it was with Moses, the voice of God speaks in the hearing of the people. How was Moses confirmed to all the children of Israel? It was by God speaking to them in the mountain. And when God spoke to them on the mountain, they all said, Moses, tell you what, that's a pretty good voice. It carries so well. Why don't you go listen to it? It scares us out of our gourd. They looked at Moses' credibility because God spoke directly to him. And here is the new Moses getting ready for the second Exodus, getting the people ready for delivery. He's about to take them out of slavery. Now, it's gone for the full authority of God was bestowed upon Jesus, testing the Messiah. This is authority over the usurper. I want you to watch how this goes. Before the old kingdom can be dismantled, the ruler of that kingdom must be disarmed. You're not just going in and announcing, I got a new kingdom here. That'll get you killed. You're going to have to go in and disarm the previous king. Watch this. The Holy Spirit who drives him to the wilderness specifically to be tested. The Holy Spirit is pushing him. Listen, when we talk about being led by the Spirit, how many of you say, I hope the Spirit leads me today so I can be tested by Satan? That's not the kind of leading I want. I'm looking for something that's maybe not a testing, maybe an opportunity to talk to somebody. The Holy Spirit specifically tested him. And I want you to get the letter that you've got a blank at the end of B. That's attack. Attack. Let me share with you what I mean. Jesus is God willingly coming. God waits the time until the time is right and sends him. He's not waiting for Satan to come up and say, hey, you got anybody else? I've whooped everybody down here. Got anybody else? He's not waiting for anything. God says, go, son. And Jesus goes. He's coming into Satan's world. And he lives until this anointing time. And as soon as he's anointed, he's on the attack. As soon as he's anointed, he goes right on offense, right into the wilderness where Satan is, right where Satan is holding the captives, and he starts a whole temptation. The same kind of temptation that Adam went through. So here's the second Adam living it out for us victoriously. Here's what happened. Adam and Eve were tested by the adversary in three areas. They were tested in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, what we know as worldliness. Lust of the flesh. He said, look at the tree. She looked at it and said, it's pretty to be seen. Lust of the eyes. She says, it's good to be eaten. Lust of the flesh. She said, and it's good to make one wise. Who do you need to be wiser than when you're top dog? She knows she's looking at being equal to God. That's pride of life. So what's the adversary going to test Jesus with? Hey, you look like you're hungry. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? You've done it before. You fed people manna. You can do it. Do it. Because the wrong person is doing the bidding. Jesus said, I've come to listen to the Father. I've come to listen to you. And so he rebukes it right out of Deuteronomy, right out of the law. All those temptations, kids, were just like what Adam and Eve went through, only Jesus went through them successfully. Now, this is where you go, amen, hallelujah. Why? Because he's doing it in your place. He's on the attack. He's going to go in and dismantle the power of the usurper. He doesn't have any power over the Lord Jesus Christ. He tested him and couldn't get him to give an inch. Now the angels can minister to him, and that ministry is complete. He's already disarmed him. All right? Now, let's go on a little further. Like Adam, Jesus will be tempted by the usurper. And Jesus has to win this one to reclaim the earth. Unlike Adam, Jesus trusts the Word of God. Adam didn't trust the Word of God. He trusted himself. And unlike Adam, Jesus trusts the Word of God. Now, letter E, the usurper loses his control over humanity with the success of this human representative. Look, can you see what Jesus is doing here? As soon as Jesus wins this and he's come as the representative for all humanity, he's just won it for all humanity. Your victory is sitting right here in what Jesus just did. Just as your loss was sitting right there with what Adam did, your victory is sitting right here with what Jesus did. You are a delivered individual, kids. In other words, this one does not have authority over you. Jesus is the new authority. Can you see the herald now saying, change the government, change the government. It's time for you guys to listen up carefully, get everything straight. He just whooped him again. You follow what I'm saying? He just beat the enemy. You're not under his control anymore. But there's a few more things that have to be done. Go with me next. Now, after John was put in prison, says verse 14, Jesus, and I don't want to bypass the danger there was in that world. He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, was with the wild beast. The angels ministered to him. I want you to get the picture. Who owns the wild beasts? This is the wild beast creator. And much like Daniel before, hungry critters didn't seem to find him as delectable. Just like Daniel was delivered out of the mouth of the lions, so was he. This is their creator, kids. He's already showing his authority over the kingdom he created. Let me go on next. Verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. I want you to get to the command of the Messiah. Look at this. He has authority over the kingdom of God. Now, the herald had been already saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is coming, the kingdom of God is coming. But the herald was talking about the king of the kingdom was also coming. When they asked John, are you that Messiah? He said, not a chance. Not a chance. I am not him. I am only the voice of one crying in the wilderness telling you he's coming. He's right behind me. That's what John said. Now the king comes and announces, the time is fulfilled. Everything that God said is about to come true today. Or as Galatians had said it, at the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to accomplish what he was sent to do. That's this one. And the king is now commanding. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is standing right before you. I am that king. The kingdom of God is at hand, near you, right here. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the good news. Now let's break it down a little bit. All right? The time is fulfilled. The time to restore the earth to its rightful king and bring the kingdom of God to completion. Listen, Adam had lost it. They knew there was a promise for it to be restored. People had tried to restore it for themselves over and over, did not get it done because it has to have the right king. The right king is here, and he's calling on people to come to the kingdom of God. Listen, he says, the kingdom of God's in three phases. So we call it the already not yet. There's three parts to it. Number one, the kingdom of God in your heart. When you trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you acknowledge him as the Christ, the King, and you are now saying, I am subject to the King. I bow before the King. Follow that? So he's already, the kingdom of God is set up in your heart already. But the literal kingdom of God is yet to come. So it's already, but not yet. You and I both know there's a kingdom of God coming when Jesus Christ himself comes and establishes that kingdom. That's yet to come. And yet, there's one more phase in it, and that's the eternal kingdom of God. When all of this is behind us, it's a past, it's a memory. Matter of fact, it looks like from the scriptures, it's not even a memory. That one's there. So Jesus Christ is announcing that the King of that kingdom is standing right before you. And can I say this today? The King of that kingdom is presenting himself right now, this day, to each of you. Just as he did then, he's standing there right now, presenting himself before you. The kingdom of God is at hand. So what's your response? He said, number one, repent. Repent. To repent, if you need those blanks, that's the kingdom of God right before you. Letter D, repent, is to change your mind fully and act on it. Change your mind about what? Look, it's not just simply about actions. I want you to get this picture. We have acted the way that people under a king would act. If our king had been a rebellious king, what would be our actions? Rebellious. And the adversary, Satan, was one that was rebellious, and we acted rebelliously. In order for us to come into this kingdom, we're going to have to repent of who we believe is king. Satan is not king. Everybody follow me? He's not king anymore. Guess what else? He fooled you into believing that somehow you thought you were king. You're not king either. You may think you're ruling everything. You're not. That's a deception. That's a delusion. We call it mental insanity when you live by delusions. Amen? Think your way through this just for a moment. There are things you can be in control of. There are. But don't let you delude yourself into thinking that you're in charge of the universe. You're not. The truth of the matter is, kids, Jesus is in charge of the universe. He's in charge of it all. So the first thing you're going to do is repent of what I thought is king. Repent of what I think I'm supposed to be. And submit myself now to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And secondly, to believe the gospel. That's to trust it. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do you suppose that whole new theories about how this world came to be have been introduced to us? Why do you suppose that somebody wants us to believe that this whole world exists by chance encounters of odd things that just happen over billions and billions of years? Because if that's really what's out there, there can't be a gospel. The only gospel you can have is hope that somehow you'll bump into some molecule someplace that will be a good molecule. To believe the gospel is to believe how you got here. To believe the gospel to understand you're a creature. And a good God made this. To believe the gospel is to believe that that good God wants to restore everything the way he created it. And wants to put you back in the right and proper place with him. Now let's just be square about this thing. The gospel is about the kingdom and the king being the king and the kingdom being restored. That's what it's about. It's about the rule of God in our lives. It's about giving God the credit for who he is. It's turning our back on the usurper, turning our back on our own selves and coming to him instead. No wonder Jesus would announce it this way. Take up your cross and follow me. Mark wants to show us that Jesus is worth following. He's already disarmed the usurper himself. And I'm going to show you in coming weeks how he did this again and again and again and showed us why this Messiah is the full and complete Messiah. Every aspect of life touched by him. Ruler over all of the environment around. Ruler over everything. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. And thank you that he rules and reigns. We thank you for his life imparted to us. Thank you for the victories he just kept having. How he showed himself to be king over Satan. showed himself to be the king who could offer the kingdom. Thank you for all that Jesus is. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I wanted to share this with you. Jesus came intentionally. He came on purpose at the right time. And when it comes to the Satan, he's not waiting for Satan to find him. He went rushing into his presence. When Jesus is going to die, he's not waiting for Satan's time. Satan's appointed a time, and Jesus goes to the cross. In other words, he is on offense. Kids, that's where we need to be, is on offense, with our hearts ready to speak the word of God, looking for people, looking for opportunity. There are people that are held captive by this usurper who don't know yet the peace has come. You're the bearer of that peace. Let's be about speaking to everybody we can about who this Messiah is. He's here, and they're free. Israel thought they were going to be slaves in Egypt forever until Moses came and showed them what freedom was. You need to be that Moses for somebody. Bring them the gospel. Father, thank you so much for the gift that we get to have of the everlasting life, of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, of the blessing it is to know who Jesus Christ is. You could have left us ignorant. You could have left us alone, and you'd still have been a just God. For it is true, we have rebelled against you, and we deserve everything that was coming our way. But thank you so much that when we didn't deserve it, Christ died for us. When we were without strength, when we were completely walking away from you, Christ died for us and paid for us in full. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that's now alive in us, that's empowering us, that's authorizing us to represent Jesus. Thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.